Well, three legs is enough for some dogs. So, we are going to begin a new, I wouldn't call it a new series. We're going to start a new set of books of the Bible. We are going to begin a journey through 1st and 2nd Timothy. And today we're going to talk about why. We're going to get a little introduction. Everybody's going to be on the same page today. Nobody's behind or ahead. We're all starting on the same page. One of the focuses of this year in our church family is spiritual maturity. You're going to hear that a lot. I told you that you were going to hear it a lot, and you are going to hear it a lot. Spiritual maturity is where we're going to try to focus our attention for you, the members of our congregation and the people in this room. I've told you over the last couple of weeks, and I don't just believe it, I know it. I'm as certain of it, that the sun's coming out, all right? We're going to look around in a few weeks, and we're going to go, who are all of these people? And where are they coming from? Well, they're coming from ministry. They're coming from outreach. They're coming from somebody telling somebody else, all right? From people getting mature. We've been running an interesting cycle that you can track for about 4 years here at NBC. And it's natural, actually, like birthing a baby, all right? That's a 9-month process in humans. Well, we have about a 9-month cyclical thing that goes on here at NBC. About every 9 months, we see a slew of people come in the doors, all right? We see 10, 20, or 30 new people over the course of, say, 6 weeks, all right? Some of those people stay, some of them leave. Some of them like us, some of them can't stand me, all right? And so we weed them out early, all right? And then we go to Coffee and Covenant, and we weed out a few more, all right? Nope, can't handle it. Fine, no problem. The rest of us stay in, get on board, and about 9 months later, I see those people begin to serve, begin to give, begin to be a part, and I see the people in their circle begin to show up, all right? And then we have about 10 or 15 show up, and then they end up at Coffee and Covenant. It literally runs on about a birthing cycle, all right? We're birthing new believers. Well, we've got we're getting up in our numbers to a place where most people say, you know, you kind of hit a ceiling. About 200 is a major ceiling for a ton of reasons in church life, all right? We're going to ignore all of that. We ignore a lot of other things. We're going to ignore that too, all right? We're doing Jesus, and we don't care about those things, all right? So in order for us to, though, be prepared, sometimes you have to back up and not be the dynamic, oh, draw people in, tell them what they want to hear, preacher, all right? Sometimes you have to go, where is the life of my church, and what do I need to speak into them? Well, right now, I believe that what I need to be listening to God for, and I believe what I need to be sharing with you is this. We need each other to speak into each other, and we need to accept the fact that there are people who know more than I do about construction. People who know more than I do about playing the guitar. People who know more than I do about painting. I've been doing a lot of stuff that's out of my wheelhouse, but I'm getting there, all right? You need to understand something. I don't care how long some of you have been in church. There are people that know more than you about Jesus. There are people that know more than you about decision-making. There are people that know more than you about wisdom, and we all need that spoken into us, and sometimes that's not pleasant. And sometimes it means in some things we're the grandfather, but guess what? In other things, you're the teenager. Does that make sense? And here's the problem. As adults, none of us want to be the teenager again. You ever heard this phrase? Well, who are they to tell me anything? You ever said it, thought it, said it to a friend of yours? Who do they think they are to speak into me? Well, sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they don't need to be. Other times, listen, they haven't earned the right to be. I totally agree with those things. But a lot of times, you just don't want to hear it. Because you don't want to see somebody as above you or below you. But when you really get involved in church family, when you really get involved in Scripture, when you really get involved in mentorship and menteeship, discipleship in general, you realize that those labels don't matter. They're not a hierarchy. They're not political standing. They're simply church life. These people didn't look back and go, oh, how much cooler was he than he? No, we talk about Paul and we talk about Timothy and we talk about what great witnesses they were for the gospel. And if we pay attention, we find them both growing and learning. So as Cy and myself were sitting in an office one day trying to figure out where we were going next, we were talking about how much growth we see in some people, we see in our small groups, we're seeing in our numbers, and we're going, okay, so how do we speak into that? What's next? And I was like, well, we got to feed the people. We're focusing on spiritual maturity. How do we do that? So I said, where in the Bible do we find that kind of relationship go on? Paul and Timothy. Well, what book speaks into that the most? 1st and 2nd Timothy, where Paul spoke right to him. So that's where we're going. But in order for us to get that out of it, see, I can read a book and read the verses and explain them to you. But we've got to do more than that for our situation. Do you understand that? That the Bible is constant and never changing? Listen to me. I'm going to say something that's going to blow your mind and you're not, some deep theology people are going to question me. Hear me. The gospel is absolutely never changing. Listen to me. It's also ever changing. Now, when I heard that, it ruffled my feathers. When I came to that reality through the Spirit, it wasn't something I wanted to hear. What's never changing? It cannot be ever changing. Yes. Yes, it can. As the Spirit of God speaks through His Word to this generation and the next generation and the next generation, the principle in the person of Jesus Christ is never going to change. But the packaging and the presentation and the understanding of it is always going to change. Let me give you a great example out of the Scriptures, okay? Paul told women to keep their heads, what? Covered, and not to wear, what? A certain kind of jewelry. Pearls. Don't wear pearls. And keep your heads covered, okay? Well, ladies, are we all, every single one of us today, living in sin? Well, does that scripture not apply to us? It can't be both. Or maybe it can. Maybe it can. You have to go back, and we're going to learn how to do this today. You have to go back and look at the reason Paul said it. And here it was. He talked about this during the worship experience in a city, in a place, to a people that were distracted by other things, other belief systems, other gods, or what we would now call idols. Distractions to the focus. And in the worship experience, even though you should be focused on God everywhere, all of us should be centralized on God, okay? And there are hundreds of ways that we mess that up. We focus on preachers and not on God. We focus on songs and not on God. We focus on worship leaders and not on God. We focus on style and not on God. We focus on buildings and not on God, okay? Hundreds of things that can be a distraction, even good things. We've talked about that, good things versus God things. So hear me. Here's what Paul was doing. Paul was saying, men, we were born with an innate something that makes us go, when we walk through the mall. Some of you don't want to admit it, but you do it. You do it. Women tend to ignore it or they get really mad about it. Listen, here's the thing. Ladies, we don't need any help. We don't need any help. Okay? So today, Paul might stand here and say, hey, listen, the focus has got to be on God, and we're going to have enough trouble with God making women beautiful as it is. What we don't need is halter tops and mini skirts. Do you understand my point? It's not about pearls. It was about what was deemed attractive or attracting to a man back then. And we have to admit, different things are attractive to men in different situations. If you think that's not true, go back and look at the art that is uncovered back in Michelangelo's and Da Vinci's day. The women looked very differently than they do on Cosmo now, okay? But they were extraordinarily attractive to men back then. It's culture that we grow up in. Here's my point, never changing and ever changing. You don't evolve the principle, but you find the focus and you learn it. This has nothing to do with the clothing, although we need to keep that in check. But it has everything to, but if you, listen, if you make the clothing the issue, you've also screwed it up. Does that make sense? If we campaign against halter tops and mini skirts, we've created a different problem. Campaign for a focus on Jesus. Teach men what they're supposed to be looking at. Teach women how valuable they are beyond their looks. And stop campaigning against a few fibers that have been strung together by some manufacturer. There's where we lose the issue, and the difference in how you face it is spiritual maturity. Does that all make sense? And so my hope is that I would begin to learn more. I feel like God has helped me when I keep my eyes on him, when I don't get distracted. I feel like that's something God has helped me do, learn how to make wise or wiser choices, okay? And I want to learn how to do that more, and I want to communicate clearly and effectively to you through Paul and Timothy how to make that happen, okay? So let's start with a couple verses in 1 Timothy, all right? Get ourselves introduced, and then we're going to learn about their relationship, how it started, how they're going to work together, what we're going to learn, and then next week we're going to dive in hard. We're going to learn stuff today, but we need to introduce all this. What I just did was introduce what it's going to do for us, I hope, all right, why we're going here. And I hope that we just glean wisdom and growth just outrageously here, all right? Paul, that's who wrote the book. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, the one that we strive for, the one that we chase after, the one that gives us a reason to get up in the morning. We don't find our hope in a wife. We don't find our hope in money. We don't find our hope in this church. We find our hope in Jesus. Keep that focus, Timothy. Keep that focus. Our focus will be on Jesus. To Timothy, and this is important, my true son, in the faith. Now, I'm not going to do this today, but there will be a time when I come back to this verse to see where he references Timothy. And today, he calls Timothy what? His son. That's important. His son. Father over him. One instructed or called to speak into him. One who is raising him up. It's very important that we know what he was at the beginning and what we're going to find later. Calls him his spiritual son. To Timothy, my son in the faith. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now from there, he immediately goes into speaking into Timothy and into where Timothy is. I want to go back and talk about where they met, how they met, and what happened. So you need to go to Acts chapter 16. We need to go to Acts chapter 16, all right? And the wisdom and the discernment and the some of what I want to teach today, I'm going to have to go back to something I taught in Acts. We're going to revisit, all right? So in Acts chapter 16, Paul has been on his missionary journeys for a while. You need to know that he has already, well, Billy Graham passed recently. Billy Graham went a lot of places, okay? Different kind of thing. He was evangelizing, and Paul was basically church planting. He would stay for longer periods of time. But you could have seen Billy Graham at Rupp Arena in the 80s and then seen Billy Graham again at Rupp Arena in the 90s. Or he might have been in Houston in 87 and then back in Houston in 92. You see what I'm saying? Paul did the same thing. He ended up back in places a lot of times. That has happened here, okay? In chapter 16, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewess and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. We're going to be coming back to this because this tells us a lot about Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. He had grown to a place where he could be a missionary, one sent out who could teach others. He'd gone through some of the discipling process. Paul wanted to take him, so he was circumcised because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. They all knew that his father was Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. As they traveled from town to town, they were always sharing the gospel, but they were also speaking into the people how they'd prayed over, how they'd worked through some of the questions and some of the problems that they had. For example, you've got these spiritual leaders, okay? And in churches back then, you couldn't just get on the internet and write a blog, five things to help you. You couldn't just send an email to help somebody out. And so there are people who are like me, who I need to listen to, who I need to seek wisdom from, and then I need to share with you. But Paul would leave people there, but they still had to grow in the faith. So as he came back through, he would ask them, what did you struggle with? Was there a situation that you didn't know how to handle? Speak that into us, and as we travel, we'll talk about it, we'll ask God about it, and then when we return, we'll walk through all of them with you so the next time you'll know how to handle it. So that's what they're doing here. He's speaking into them about the wisdom that they had sought over problems that they were dealing with in their place. I do that all the time. I start to think through, and let me tell you, it's completely different as a pastor and a prophet, teacher, whatever, now, all right? Because Paul didn't have to deal with Facebook. Paul didn't have to deal with the 972,000 things that go on in the lives of people along with church. Paul didn't have to deal with a mass difference in how finances run, okay? So there's a very different way. If I go just by what Paul does and act like that, it's not going to work here. So I have to discern the principles and then play them out, okay? We've talked about this before. The Bible is, you ready? The Bible is sufficient for all of our needs. Listen to me. It is not exhaustive. Did you catch that? The Bible is sufficient, not exhaustive. If it were exhaustive, you would know exactly how many times you could do X before you needed to be treated like Y. But we don't, okay? It doesn't outline every single element of every single opportunity of every single person. It never has. We have to rely on the counselor that God sent us to get through the sufficient gospel, all right? We're going to see one of those things come up in here, all right? We're going to see one of those things come up right here. All right? And we're going to work through that. So he is walking through questions, all right? They traveled from town to town, delivered decisions. The churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in their numbers. Here's my hope, that as we watch this relationship between Paul and Timothy, as we listen to the wisdom of Paul and Timothy, as we watch the decisions that they make, listen, both in agreement and disagreement that they come to, that we will learn how to make good decisions too. So I want to jump back to a decision that was made, all right? But we got to talk about something first. If you were a child of God, all right, in the Hebrew culture and then in the Jewish culture, you went through what was called circumcision, all right? Now, we've talked about this before, but it's been about 2 years, all right? Circumcision was performed on babies on the eighth day, all right, in order to identify them with their people, okay? It identified them into the Hebrew or Jewish culture, all right, as one of God's own, because the nation of Israel was God's people. So that was their identification, all right? It became a monstrous issue in the book of Acts. We're 16 chapters in. It is a major issue in Acts. Let me explain why. In Acts chapter 2, people from a dozen or more countries gathered together outside of the temple, and a bunch of redneck fishermen were able to preach to them in languages they did not know, and thousands upon thousands of them were saved, all right? So, thousands of people who were children, females, males, adults, old, young, are now saved. And some of the religious church leaders were running around with scissors going, need to snip you, need to snip you, need to snip you, need to snip you. And they were going, you need to say, mm-hmm. You want to put that clipper where? That's seriously what went on. And you can imagine the type of arguments that ensued, because you've got this religious, homegrown, historical, factual thing that's going on. But you've got 65-year-old men who are now saved in Jesus Christ, baptized in the Spirit of God, loving Jesus, going, why do you want to cut me there? What's a great question? And this went on and on and on until Paul, as he went out and about, started running into it too. And Paul don't take no, well, crap from nobody. He wants to figure it out and get the right thing. So he and a couple of men did what they knew best. You ready? Even though he'd been preaching the gospel, even though he knew Jesus, he went back to the elders of the big church. He went back to Jerusalem, and he met with the guys who had been doing it longer than him. And they talked, and they talked, and they talked. And here's what they came up with. It is really not about the skin on that part of your body. It is all about Jesus and making him known. That's what it's about. And to be honest, all of us who are 60 would not want to go through that now. When we were 8 days old, we didn't know no better, and we don't remember it. We gonna remember it now. And none of us would do that if we were asked. It's already been done to us. So we need to think through this process. And they were able to come to this, that there was already a new covenant with God that was made when you come to Christ. When you come to Christ, there is a way that we identify symbolically with him. I've taught this to you. What is it? What is your symbolic identification with Jesus Christ into the church? Anybody? Baptism. You symbolically identify yourself with the family of God, and that is your stamp. I know Jesus. Jesus knows me. I am a part of the church. That is how I'm setting myself apart, okay? That is the new circumcision, all right? Well, now that we've decided all that and Paul knows it, we run into Timothy, who is a mixed race. He is a mixed race child who, the last time Paul came through, people were talking about this really nice, wonderful young man, and that young man was saved as, oh, splashed, I got excited. That young man was saved as Paul came through the first time. Y'all got it? And then he dug in. He went to all the men, all the women, all the people, sat with his mom, did his Bible study, and they started noticing that he was growing, that he was getting wiser, that he was getting closer to the Lord. And so Paul had heard about this, and when he gets back, he speaks with him, and he's like, yeah, this is one of the people that I want on my team. How are we going to go about this? Well, let's just take him with us. Well, he's not circumcised. Oh, what are we going to do here? Well, in Timothy's case, here's why it was an issue. Timothy's dad was a Greek, okay? But the heritage of your religion, the heritage of your belief system, was actually passed down through your mother, okay? So by his mother, he was Jewish in nature, but by his physical appearance, he was not. And the regions to which they would travel most, the people that were going to be dealing with Timothy and giving Timothy his stamp of approval most when Paul wasn't around were going to be what? Jewish. And in order for his gospel to be heard, there were going to be people, and it was their fault. Did you hear me? It was their fault. There were going to be people who would not listen to him simply because of that. Now, are you ready for this? The people who would listen to him, whether he was circumcised or not, listen, will listen to him whether he was circumcised or not. But the people who wouldn't listen to him, if he's not circumcised, will always be that way. So there was a simple thing, painful, but simple thing, that Timothy could do to double the size of his audience. And this wasn't about his salvation. Had nothing to do with his salvation and everything to do with his ministry. And so the decision was made to circumcise him. They got off of what didn't matter, onto what did matter, and made a decision that wasn't in the broad scope. Now listen to me. I have related that to something that goes on in our culture, okay? And I want you to hear me. It's a lot like some of the way people feel about tattoos, okay? It's less and less now, listen, because the culture is changing. However, there are churches that I could go preach in right now that I can think of two things right off the bat that they would shut me off for. Number one, whether or not I read out of a King James Bible or not. Seriously. Whether or not I read out of a King James Bible would make or break whether or not they even listened to what I had to say. And whether or not I had a tattoo, listen, that was visible. But it wouldn't matter to me. If you're speeding, you're speeding, whether you get caught or not. If I got a tattoo or I don't, I'm going to answer it. There are people who feel that way. So I have made the decision, sadly, but truly, not to get a tattoo. Why? Not because I think it's a sin, but because there are people who come into our church that if they happen to see it, they're wrong, but they wouldn't like it. And they might walk away because of it. Now let me be clear, especially to you. I am not condoning or not condoning tattoos. Parents, let me be clear to you. I am not saying that if they go into ministry, they should not have one. Times are changing. To the people with tattoos, listen to me. I would get one if I thought it was right, and I may still one day. But to this point, that decision doesn't need to be made. But I want to be clear about something. It is like anything else that is okay. Food, drink, sex. It can be a bad thing. Let me tell you how you can know. If you have five and you can't wait to get your sixth, if you have six and can't wait to get your seventh, if every time you get one, you're already talking about getting the next one, take a look in the mirror. You understand? I'm not saying that you're sinning. That's not what I just said. I said, be careful. Now, having said that, here's what happened next. In Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, something else happens. Church, it's not always going to be easy because once we figure out how to make a decision, we like to make that the decision and that's it. Hey, we're not going to circumcise anybody that's from another country or that's new to the faith. It's fine. Well, Timothy's new to the faith. He's from another country. Wait, why did we circumcise him? It's not, but wait. Oh, no. Well, guess what happened here? Check this out. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, I want you to know that the gospel I preached is not something that the man made up. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it from man. I got it from Jesus Christ. You have heard of my previous way. Oh, I'm reading too early. I wasn't reading in the right place. Sorry. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I took Titus along, younger guy, taken along just like Timothy to advance the gospel. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach, but I did this privately among the Gentiles, whom the Jews called the uncircumcised ones, but I did this privately for those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running and had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter came up because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them. Here's what happened. Paul took Titus along when he was in a place that didn't have as much of that kind of feeling toward circumcision because they were predominantly Gentile. Got it? So he took him with him. They went on. Here's the other piece of the puzzle. He was completely Greek. There was no Jew in his background at all. Okay? So there was no reason for him to ever have been cut. All right? Here's what happened, though. As they got to preach, some people who felt that way came in to start some division, to start some disruption, to speak some divisiveness in. Hey. Timothy was uncircumcised, you took him along. Titus is uncircumcised. Maybe you ought to snip this brother. But they didn't go right to Paul. They started whispering it to a guy they thought might believe it. And then that guy whispered it to another guy that might believe it. And it got back around to Paul. And Paul said, oh, no. I came to talk about Jesus, not male parts. I came to talk about the gospel, not something that does not matter. So let me be clear to everyone in this room. Circumcised or uncircumcised, Titus is preaching the gospel, and I will have none of it, and I'm not cutting him. Is it clear? Why? Because there was nothing about that moment that had anything to do with the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the focus. So, church, part of our growth in spiritual maturity, part of what Paul will speak into us is this. There are things in the Bible that are absolutely black and absolutely white. And I know that you don't want to hear this, but in our walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself up to your knees in what might be gray. Now listen to me very closely. That doesn't mean that God has any gray in him. He does not. And I will never preach that. But as we walk out our salvation with fear and trembling, there will be times when the sufficiency of the gospel we wish was exhaustive so we could get an answer that was written down for us that we would understand. We don't have it. Do you know what he gave us? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and one another. And he said, keep your focus on Jesus. Lean on one another. Do not diverge from my word, and you'll figure it out. That's what we're going to learn to do together. That is mentorship. That is growth. And as of now, we are spiritual sons and daughters of Jesus walking our faith out together. And we're going to take the next several weeks and we're going to live and we're going to learn and we're going to chew on some hard topics. And we're going to figure out how to walk them out boldly with our eyes on Jesus. So that when we're not with me, not with one another, when we're teaching our children, we cannot make just good decisions, we can make God decisions. We cannot make just right decisions, we can make best decisions, both together and on our own, both as a church and individuals. Because, listen, back to one of our healthy church things. Church cannot be healthy if the individuals are unhealthy. And the individuals won't get healthy unless the church is healthy. It's got to be an us thing and an I thing. Do you understand? Then let's grow together. Soon. Let me pray for you. Let you know some things. And we'll be off. God, here's what we're asking. Challenge us, all right? Challenge us with the gospel. Challenge us with the hard questions. Challenge us with legality and illegality, and we will run without fear because the Spirit is not gray. challenge us with religious versus relationship, and we will run without fear because our God is never changing. Challenge us with the miry depths of the gray, and the hope that we have in the person of Jesus Christ will carry us through. Mold us, make us, change us, break us, grow us in Jesus' name together. Amen.